Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church, and it is good to be here with you all. I must say that this morning's service has blessed me a lot and has touched my heart. And I've been given courage to take up this work yet again this morning here behind the pulpit. Maybe I'll just start, first of all, I have a couple thoughts I want to touch on before we go into the sermon. But I'd just like to share with you Elijah Zimmerman on Thursday night after revival meeting shared with his parents his need on his heart and his condemnation that he felt, and he accepted Jesus Christ into his heart as his Savior. And so I want to share that for your rejoicing, but I also want to give Elijah an opportunity to stand to his feet and share his testimony to you as a congregation. Elijah, go ahead. Thank you, Elijah. God bless you. And I just want you to look around. Those of you who are willing to pray for Elijah, would you just show that? And there's a lot of support, and that's what the church is about, the body of believers. And so God bless you and your parents in this step that you've taken. And there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, one soul. I also was touched by this thought of those who have sat among us for 6 months and now are ready to leave again for 6 months. And Brother Ernest touched on it. I guess I'll do the same just for a moment. My emotions were stirred as I thought about that, and I felt like that God has given us a special blessing already this morning as we've come together and as we've studied and as we've sang together. I know that the same God will meet you in Bangladesh and the same Spirit will bless you, but I think I've heard from you that you do miss the assembly that you're a part of, and I want you to know that we will miss you all as well. And we'll sense that loss. But we too will continue on in faith. I also want to just say thank you. It's sort of an appropriate time, I think, at the end of a Sunday school year to say thank you. Thank you to our superintendents who so dutifully opened up and presented the gospel to us or the teaching to us in that 1 hour. That they were responsible for. Thank you for that. Thank you to our teachers as well for not just skimming over the surface, but taking us into the Word. And so God bless you in that. You sisters as well who've served in that, may you receive a blessing for it. Well, I think it's time to get to work. The message of this morning, I've actually went a couple different directions, and I came back to a message that I preached at an evangelism conference that I want to bring here again this morning. I think most of you were not there. And this message connected to me in my life, and as I think about where we are, where we're at as a church, as I think about, yes, those of you who you are leaving, and I'd like to share this message for all of our challenge, inspiration. As I considered it again this morning, I had to get on my knees and ask God if I was yielding to his vision. But that's the message title, Yielding to God's Vision. Yielding to God's Vision. And as I was given that assignment, I want to ask you a question. What is God's vision? What is it? Could you tell me what God's vision is? And I'm pretty sure if I would ask for, you could start we could start, and you would see, it's just a little bit like if there was a big map here on the wall, and one of you would say, well, God's vision is, and we'd put a little pin there. And God's vision is, and we'd put a pin over here. But when we're done, there still would be so much space left, so much empty space between those points and those pins. And so the message is yielding to God's vision. And so what is yielding and what is God's vision? Those are some questions I had. What are we yielding to? And I want to try to delve into that a little bit this morning and to present God's vision and then present to us how we are to yield. How does that affect us? How do we respond to that? And what does that picture, those snapshots that we're going to look at, because we certainly aren't going to encompass all of who God is this morning. I tremble a little bit when I think about these kind of messages, because it's one thing to work through the plan of salvation, and there it is, and we have verse after verse, but it's another thing to begin to talk about who God is. Am I going to accurately represent who God is this morning? Well, I endeavor to do that by the Word of God. And so another question or two in the outstart here is, God's vision the same concept as God's will? We talk about finding God's will for my life. We talk about finding God's will in a certain situation. And so are these concepts synonymous? We'll think about that as we go along. And what is this word vision? What is it? What are we talking about? Are we talking about the ability to see physically? Are we talking about God's vision and what he sees? Are we talking about vision as it's used in Acts 16:9, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night and said, there stood a man in Macedonia praying him, saying, come over. And we know how that account goes, but we're talking about a vision, a heavenly, a dream or a vision that is impressed upon our mind and God communicates to us in that way. Is that what we're talking about? This morning, I believe the best understanding of vision as it's used in this title is similar to what we use when we think about a vision statement. It's the principles that guide us. It's what is guiding God? What is his vision? It is it's a worldview. It's the big picture that enables us. Comparing it to a vision statement and what that does for us, it's the big picture that enables us to stay on course through the mundane times. We're able to stay on course through the difficult times. It's meant to be emotive. That means it's to guide us and inspire us, yielding to God's vision. Now, I believe that's the best understanding of this word vision. And I believe the burden of this message is to help us to see the heart of God. It is to help us to understand his desires. It is to help us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. It is to help us to understand God's worldview and the principles which he's established. And as we capture this vision, and as we acquire, and as we renew, we're going to cover ground that we've covered before, but as we renew this knowledge, we discover how we must yield. And we're able to comprehend the pressure that's being put upon us. You see, I really do believe, even this thought of yielding has to do with giving way. It has to do with merging. And so what pressure is God putting upon us to help us to yield into his course, into his will? And what is that? And so as I think of vision, as it's used here in our title, I believe that it does encompass all three dimensions of vision that I just talked about. Certainly, we can comprehend our God through the five senses he's given us. And our God may reveal himself through dreams and visions to us. And yet today, many times, as we yield to God's vision, God's worldview, God's principles, we also discover in that his will for our lives. His will for our churches, his will for our evangelistic efforts, and so on. And so yielding to God's vision helps us to find his will in our lives. And I believe I can see those two coming together. And so I have two main points in the message. And I do have a fair amount of ground to cover, so I will try to move along promptly with them. First one is, what is God's vision? And secondly is, yielding, what does it look like? What is God's vision? How can a man describe or explain an incomprehensible God? Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This morning, thank God, we have this book. And so that's where we plan to spend some time. This book is the revelation of God to you and me. And this book is the revelation to God to those out there, to those wherever it is that God leads us. And so I'd like to look at five snapshots that I believe give us a window into God's vision. And I plan to put them up on the board and to help us follow along together. My first one is creation and creation and man made in the image and likeness of God. We're thinking about God's vision. What is it? Let's turn to Genesis 1. We're going to start at a similar place that our brother started last night, but we will be able to, I believe we need to start here to get a little glimpse again. How can a man describe? Who is this incomprehensible God? What is his vision? And you'll notice here in Genesis 1, and these are familiar verses, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we can continue on through those verses. We could probably recite some of them, but we could read through it. I don't plan to do that this morning. And we could see again the creative creation of God. God chose, we would be able to look, this morning as we think about God's vision, I want us to think about the creation, the beauty of it, the order of it, the detail of it, the hugeness of it, if that's a word, and yet the smallness. God's vision. Why did he do that? All of these, as we think about this creation, they give us a window of observation to our God. They give us a window. They help us to see as I already mentioned, who he is. God communicates us very, very basic foundational thought, but he communicates to us through his creation. He says, look at me. See who I am. See how I work. See what my order is. God speaks to us through his creation. Turn with me to verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female created he them. God's vision, creation, man made in the image and likeness of God. Because as you stop and you think about it for just a moment, not so many years ago, there was none of this. There really wasn't. And God chose, he designed it, he decided that I am going to begin to show to some people who I am. First of all, he made the creation. And then he made you and I in his image and likeness. We actually are in that image and likeness in that we have the ability to even discuss this morning. Our very ability to reason about this and to consider this God is God-given. It's God-created. That is how we are in We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to accept or reject. God's own creation is given the ability to oppose or bless God. We've been made in His image and likeness. God chose to do that. It was part of His vision. It was part of His communication to us this morning, and He wants us to think about it. John 1:9 speaks of the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. An interesting verse. Romans 1:18-25 speaks of the choice of mankind, that we have a knowledge of God. This is part of this image that we were made in. There, God has implanted into every man, regardless of nationality, regardless of IQ, He has planted within him a knowledge of good and evil that man must accept or reject and deal with. And so that is part of God's vision. It was part of His communication. It helps us to see who God is and what He's about. He's placed within mankind a seed of truth. And so here we see the beginning of time as we know it, the physical realities of our world and the universe, which is a tremendous revelation of God's vision. And so let's go on to our second point as we move through the scriptures. My second one, number two, is sin separation and promise of a Savior. Go with me to Genesis 3, verses 9 through 15. And I'm not going to spend time reading all of that because, again, they're familiar verses. But God came there to the garden and He said, "Adam, where art thou?" And if you'll notice, verse 22 through 24. "And the Lord said, because man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God set him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So He drove out man, and then He placed that cherubim and the flaming sword there to keep man out of the garden. This morning, we're thinking about God's vision. Do we comprehend what just took place here? Our first parents got escorted. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, this place of perfection. But even beyond that, that pales in comparison to the separation from their Creator. They really did walk and talk with their Creator God. They communed with Him. And it seems like it was a daily occurrence. It was a regular occurrence. They would walk and fellowship together. Are we seeing, but no more, no more. And what a shock that must have been. I wonder how they may have grieved. Did they grieve about that? Did they grieve about that? But all of this didn't come as a surprise to God, did it? Did it come as a surprise to God? I think we know the answer to that. No. Our God already knew that this was going to take place. And He reveals to us just a little more of His vision. Look at verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," speaking to the serpent, "and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The first message, the first revelation of the plan of God, of His vision. You see, this was not a plan that was hastily thought up at the last moment to somehow rectify the situation. No, it wasn't. And there's many scriptures. We could just spend 20 minutes going through those scriptures, but one of them is 1 Peter 1:19 says this: we will be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb who verily was foreordained, what? Before the foundation of the world. And there's many verses that bring that out. And so we're beginning to see another snapshot of God's vision, what he was about and what he was doing here this morning. So we see a little more of that. Let's go to my third point. And that is, that is separated people and revelation of a Savior. Another snapshot of God's vision. Go to Genesis 12. I'm going to just look at a few verses there. And that is the account of God coming to Abraham and Abram. And he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, and the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and away they went. Dear friends, here we see God coming on the scene of civilization. Now, there's a number of years have gone by here, and here we see God moving in. And God said, now I'm going to show you something else. And he says, I want a separated people. I want a people, he's calling them out, someone of which he would make a great nation. And you see, this is the next step of God carrying out the promise that he had made many years before to Adam and Eve. He said, I'm going to start with this separated people, and I'm going to begin to reveal a Savior. He was going to separate a people that he loved above others. Those who he desired would also love him especially. And as I already noted, there's even more than just a separated people in these verses. You'll see it there in verse 3. In thee, again, the promise of a Savior. And as I move into this second part of point 3, the revelation of a Savior, I just want us to think about, well, just turn with me to Hebrews. I'm going to go there to take a real quick look at it, because we could work our way all the way through the Old Testament to show you the revelation of a Savior, but I just want to take what the writer of Hebrew took, and it just gives us a quick snapshot into what really took place there. That is Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 through 24. They're familiar verses, but I'm probably just going to read maybe three of the verses here in 12 verses 18. For ye are not come, speaking of us today, unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now what he's doing here is he's comparing our place in Christ today versus this separated people and what they experienced there on the mount, when God came down to reveal himself to them, and the sound of trumpets and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. God came down in a terrible way. He came down in a forceful way and revealed more of himself. He said, not only do I want a separated people, but I'm going to tell you something about me. And he did it with the Ten Commandments, and he did it all of those scriptures and all the details about the tabernacle and the sacrificial system that was instituted and put in place. It was a revelation to us. It was God giving us another snapshot of his vision of a Savior that was coming. God's vision to us. We see it here in his scriptures. It was a call to holiness, an allegiance to himself. And yet all of this was to lay the groundwork, the platform upon which the glorious kingdom of Christ was to be built. And we see another snapshot of God's vision. So let's go to my fourth point. Kingdom of Christ. Separated unto God. The fulfillment. In this point, we are going to look at the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. And I know we just looked at it for 3 minutes. It does, but you Bible readers and those of us who have a knowledge of the Word are following along with what all is in that Old Testament. And we're going to move now into the New Testament. When John the Baptist was cast into prison, it was recorded in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here we see another step, another snapshot into God's vision, what he was about, what he was trying to communicate to you and I. Jesus said also in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, that's yet today, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Presseth into it. You see, big things were taking place. When Nicodemus came to Jesus that night, Jesus baffled him with this statement. He must be born again. And Nicodemus said, "Well, what are you talking about?" We were seeing, God is revealing to us his vision. The revelation of God's vision continues on with words like the new covenant, the new testament, and new wine and new bottles and conversion and regeneration and transformation. And those are part of this kingdom of Christ. And those are part of this new separated people, which God is calling out, which he already showed us who he was and his desire through this people, and now he's showing us who he is in this next step of this kingdom of Christ. A new group of people, those who are separated unto God. There's verses we can go and look at. We know them so well. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Those are verses that are explaining to us God's vision for this people. Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Those are verses that are explaining to us some more of this separated people unto God, directly connected to this kingdom of Christ that's been established. And we have kingdom verses, I think I could use that term, that give us just a little bit more of a snapshot into what God was actually able to do through this kingdom of Christ. Verses like 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," coming back to this creation account, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of God and not of us." And those kind of verses, that's just one example of them, are the verses that are a part of this portion of God's vision to us today. Separated unto God for the glory of God. Let me go to my last point. Then we want to look at some thoughts of yielding. My last point is this. Evangelistic appeal. Eternal reward. as Jesus came and as he left, Jesus said, really, I can't stay here any longer because I need to leave so that the Comforter can come, so that the Spirit of God can awaken your hearts. And Peter even talks about it. He talks about being converted after Christ left. Jesus said, I need to leave. But as he left, he gave us one more command. Because you're going to do greater things than what I have done, he said. And so he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things. Those verses continue on. I don't have them. Yes. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And those are verses that we know, and those verses can roll off of our tongues pretty easily, but what God is doing here, he's giving us another vision. He said, I have created these steps for this purpose because there is going to be an eternity and an eternal reward. And I have provided all of this, and I'm telling you now that you are to go and take that, not only to our children, but to those who are outside of these walls and to those who are across the oceans and wherever it is that God calls us to go. And it's another snapshot of God's vision. Of God's vision to us. We could go to 2 Peter 3, verses 9. We're not going to go there because we don't have the time, but it just sums that all up so well. It talks about God's burden. He desires that no man would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And then it continues on into the judgment that is to come. And God reveals who he is, his vision, his concern, that whosoever will may come, and yet there is a judgment and a reward that we will receive. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have, speaking of God, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so our God would like us to understand that his heart and his vision is that all men would come to repentance. That is his heart and his vision. And he's shown that to us through how he has walked us through these steps that are up here on this board. We could go to Revelation to look at some more verses like that. But I'm just going to end this point with this. We've taken a quick journey and looked at a few snapshots that reveal God's vision to us. And now what does it mean to yield? What does that look like? Well, I already mentioned that yielding is to bend under pressure when force is applied. And I'd also mention, as we think about yielding, those verses that I started with in Isaiah 55, for my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, saith the Lord. I'd like us to consider those thoughts, those verses again, because they are an important element of yielding to God's vision. You see, yielding to God must be an ongoing present reality if we are going to be useful to God. Yielding to God must be a present, ongoing reality in our lives. Even on our best days, our thoughts and our ways are so much lower. We think on a different level. We act naturally on a different level. And so I don't think this means that we walk around in life never knowing when our chain is going to be jerked in a different direction. That's not what we're talking about. But rather, we're talking about a sensitivity and an awareness of a great God whose thoughts and ways are so far above us. And when this awareness in our hearts and in our minds, when that awareness is in our hearts and our minds, we become pliable. And we can yield under the gentle winds of the Spirit, the commands of the Word, the counsel of our brothers and our sisters. That will influence us and direct us as well. And this heart, the heart that we've just talked about, will know something of yielding to God's vision. And I'd like to just go back through these points that we have here on this board. And I'd like us just to think about, what does yielding mean? What does yielding mean right here? What does yielding to this vision of God that he's shown to us, what does it mean? I believe that it means in point number one that we can be and that we should be in awe again of our Creator God. God would like us to see him for who he is and his greatness, that again and again we yield to that and we say, and the next time when we step out of that vehicle coming home from revival meetings again, there they are, just in the heavens. And we're just amazed again at our God and who he is and we yield under that pressure. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? That is how we yield to this creation, and we yield. And as I think about yielding to God, the vision of God, in that we're created in his likeness, regardless of how we feel about ourselves this morning, brother, sister, friend, can we accept that God made us who we are? Are we in awe of our ability to reason, to think, to consider these things? I'm not saying being in awe of your IQ, but being in awe of the fact that God has given us the ability to actually consider these things, these concepts, these theological questions that just rise up before us. I believe we're yielding to God's vision. We yield to what he's showing us when we are in all of that, when we recognize that, when we see that. Let me go to my second one, sin separation and a promise of a Savior. Sin separation and a promise of a Savior. Can we see, number two, can we see our separation from God outside of Christ? There was such a stark presentation of that in the garden. They were escorted. They were driven out. And a cherubim was put there. And the connection, the communication, the relationship was ended as Adam and Eve knew it. There was a separation. Is our inability to save ourselves settled firmly in our minds? I believe that's what God would like us to yield to in this vision, to understand ourselves and our sinfulness. You see, the promise of a Savior only becomes real as we recognize that we cannot access the garden of restored relationships with God without our Savior. We cannot enter into the garden of a restored relationship with God without our Savior. And that is yielding to the vision of God. That's what God wanted to show us. This wasn't a perchance situation. This was a plan in eternity to teach us today. It wasn't to teach the animals. It was to teach his creation, mankind, about who he was and who we are. The promise of a Savior. Do we connect to that indirect or what seems to be a muted promise of a Savior? Can we connect to that? Do we see that? Do we grasp hold on that I believe Adam and Eve did, as the generations that followed them, there was a searching for this Savior. And so let's go to the third point. It's getting a little warm in here. I want to keep you all awake and with me. But if you go to the third point, separated people, a revelation of the Savior. Are we yielding to God's vision? See, God said he came to Abram. He came, it would seem like, and if we went back between those verses, or those books, in between Genesis 3 and Genesis 12, there is communication that God was at work. But there is a pivotal moment here when God came to Abram and he said, I want to call you out to be a separated people. God was showing something to us, and the question that you and I have, are we yielding to God's vision of a holy people, a people that he can call his own? That's what God's wanting to show us in that. That's what we're to yield to, because we are living out the principles of his law, and even further than that, the spirit of his law. It hath been said, but I say unto you, the principles that Christ brought to us. Can we see that? Can we yield to that? Old Testament separation teaches us the importance of this concept of a separated people. And further, the revelation of a Savior. Are we able to grasp, as you think about what we couldn't spend the time to look at, but the details that went into the sacrificial system and the detailed way in which it was to be carried out and all that goes into the tabernacles? And I enjoy hearing a good types and shadows message again sometime. But all of that was for a purpose, and it was to so convince us that there was a Savior to come. Are we so convinced of what God was showing us in the Old Testament in this revelation of a Savior that we are assured that this is how we establish our relationship with God? Our very assurance of salvation hinges on us being able to see the revelation of the Savior throughout the Old Testament. It was God giving us a picture of himself and who he was and what his plan was to help us to say, yes, I see it, I believe it, and I accept it. And in that lies our assurance and our strength. Are we able to grasp the careful and deliberate steps of revealing the perfect and the last sacrifice to us? If God took so many years and so much detail to reveal the Lamb without blemish, how great that Lamb must be. And so are we convinced that we are assured of our relationship to God? Ah, when this is the case in our lives, we can communicate this great treasure to those around us. Others can see the fountain of Christ welling up in us and flowing out of our bellies. Jesus said that would be the case. You see, as I have thought about this subject, let me just run down a little bunny trail for a minute. I was pretty certain that the message was given to me for an evangelism conference to say, what is God's vision? God's vision is that all would be saved. And that is so true. And I think we're going to get to it here yet, yielding to that. But all of this must be part of our lives. And when this is part of our lives and we see this and we understand it and we take it into our own hearts, it's when evangelism can become a reality in our lives. It's not just something we put on top of or add to, but it becomes a natural part. And I know those are lofty, but ideals. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Let me take that back. I believe it's the truth, though, as we think about it. And so we must look at the bigger picture of this vision. And so let's continue on. The kingdom of Christ and being separated unto God. And we preach a lot of messages around this, don't we? We do. We preach a lot of message about around this because we do believe that, well, what James says. Another way to check your faith is to look at your works. And we do recognize that there is a correlation between this faith and the wonder of what took place here and the separated people. And so we're going to the kingdom of Christ, and I asked you, are we yielding? Am I yielded? Am I yielding? Are we dying to the flesh? Are we putting off the old man and putting on the new? And those are concepts that are so New Testament and so part of our New Testament thinking. Are we willing to give up the best of this world for something better? Those are terms that some of you brethren have used, and it fits here. Are we willing to give up the best of this world for something better? You see, the kingdom of Christ comes to our hearts when we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts, and in obedience to that confession, the kingdom of Christ comes to this earth. God's vision was, he said, I'm going to establish a kingdom here, and it is going to be a present reality on this earth. And my people who are separated unto God are going to be the hands and feet of that kingdom here today. That's what it's about. And that's God's vision. And the question is this morning, are you and I yielding to it? Am I yielding to that vision in my life? Are you yielding to it? Are we living out these kingdom principles? Have we captured a vision of the glorious gospel? And that term glorious is used as an adjective numerous times. Our glorious Savior, our glorious gospel. And I think it's used one or two more ways yet to describe this kingdom of Christ. do we see that? Can we minister? Can those we minister to see a people not just separated, but separated unto God? Are we yielding to his vision for us? Let's take that question along with us. And then my last point, evangelistic appeal, eternal reward. Have we yielded to that cry, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If so, are we yielding to God's vision that not any should perish, and that we would desire to see others come to that same Christ? Are we yielding to that? Let me ask you this. I'm blessed by a group of people who do, I believe, participate in sharing the gospel and living it out in their lives. But I want to ask you, have we become mechanical in our work? Or are we just going through the motions? Did we just decide to have 2 days of street work in this city and, well, let's go get her done? Just like bucking up some more logs or landscaping another yard. Was that grit her teeth and let's just go out and get her done? We think that way sometimes. I'm asking you, is that yielding to God's vision? Or does the Holy Spirit grip us with the reality that not only is there an eternal reward before us, there is also an eternal reward that is awaiting every soul that God has placed on this planet? There really is. There will be an eternal judgment. There will be an eternity. God, and we could continue back through the rest of his revelation to us, through the book of Revelation, but God is giving us some more of his vision. And it's all part of not only our understanding, but helping us to yield to his vision, to yield to his desire for mankind, and to carry out his will on this earth. Are we yielding that we should go and teach all nations, or has our eyesight dimmed? I believe our eyesight here in number 5 dims when we begin to lose sight of number 4 and number 3 and number 2 and number 1. There isn't much left to motivate us. We don't serve much of a God. And after all, we're pretty good who we are, aren't we? And so we begin to stumble and we become weak. God help us to somehow lift up our eyes once more and see the vision of fields ripe already unto harvest. Because that's what God told us. That's what he said. That's the way it is. And so I just want to close with this testimony yet of Paul before Festus and King Agrippa. And they were asking him what he was about. And he gave his testimony and he said, he talked about being called to be a minister and a witness unto the Gentiles and to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and all of those. And he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Unto the heavenly vision. Paul was being carried all the way to his death. He was testifying of 1, 2, 3, and 4. Right here, and I think it was Festus said to him, he said to Paul, I don't have that paper, yes, he said, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad. All Paul was doing was teaching those two men what God had shown to him in that heavenly vision, what God was revealing to mankind and what it meant today. And they said, you're mad. This morning, may God help us to capture that same heavenly vision, to keep that alive in our hearts. And so I guess a question we could ask ourselves yet, is there anyone here that's mad? Are there any mad men and women here in this place? God bless us as we yield to who he is. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. And Lord, we've looked at things that are above us, beyond us. We've considered a God who is so much greater than higher than us. Oh God, if there's been any misrepresentation of who you are this morning, I pray that it would fall to the ground and that it would not bear any fruit in people's lives. But I pray that as we've looked into your word and as we've captured again just a little glimpse of who you are and your desire for mankind, your desire for your creation, I pray that it would move us. I pray that it would cause us to yield. Lord, you know the areas in each one of our lives where we may resist and want to veer off course. But I pray that you would speak to us, and I pray that there would be a sensitivity and a yieldedness about our lives, a softness in our hearts, that the Spirit of God can move among us and it can speak to us. And I pray for a renewed portion of the heavenly vision that Paul spoke of. And I pray that we would also be able to withstand the taunts, the jeers of an ungodly people, of a people who are yet separated from you as we carry this work out. Give us your grace, give us your strength, give us your vision, and thank you again for the blood of Christ, that perfect Lamb without blemish that has made all of this a possibility, this kingdom of Christ, and a reality in our own lives and in this society today. Guide us, direct us, keep us in your will and in your care. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.